I would just ask that you grant me the understanding and put all this together, what you have spoken to my heart about this morning. That all of us truly live thankful lives, Lord God, in great appreciation for the great love you demonstrated for all of us. And that we would never, ever be ashamed of you, Lord God, or your gospel, but that our lives reflect the salvation we have received. And we are truly grateful and thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. If I wasn't mistaken there during that time of worship we had this morning, was that your voice I heard, Virgil? Oh my goodness, it's nice to have Virgil here today. Amen. Proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. It's just great when someone just gives a great big belt out for their love for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're not ashamed of the gospel, are we? So, you know, this time, you know, we're coming into the Christmas time, and we're coming into this week here will be the Thanksgiving time. And so this is a time of reflection that all of us have, a reflection of thankfulness, a reflection of God's gift to us through Jesus Christ. And as we know, we have spring, we have summer, and we have fall, then we have winter. And winter marks a quiet time. It marks what some people would call the dark season, or the alone season, or the time of death, where the leaves have all fallen off and the trees go dormant. And so we've come to the end of the fall season, and we're able to look back. We're able to look back from spring. We're able to look back from summer. We're able to look back at this time here, and we should be able to look back and focus on the gratefulness that we have of what God has done in our lives this year. To look at this time, this season, with great gratitude with inside of our hearts and not take for granted what Jesus Christ has done and given us. And I think at times we take Jesus for granted. We take our salvation for granted. But we are thankful and we are appreciative that God came and took on flesh and walked this earth as we walk this earth. Emmanuel, God with us. Not only was he with us back then when he walked this earth, but he's with us now. We all should have an Emmanuel lifestyle, that God is with you. And you should have an understanding that God is with you. There should be a reality within your life that God is with you. And as I was thinking about today, a phrase came to mind, and I found it in Colossians chapter 3. And let me just go ahead and let's just turn there. We'll start with this verse. And the phrase that came to me was, to this you were called into one body, be thankful. To this you were called into one body, be thankful. Would you agree with me today that God's all about family? And it says it right here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. When it talks about be thankful, it's just not just a certain season of the year, but it is an ongoing thankfulness. It's an ongoing attitude of the heart that we have toward God. Because of a peace, it talks about a peace of God that's supposed to rule in us. And how did that peace come? How did we get peace with God? We got peace with God. We were at variance with God. The Word of God says we were hostile against God. And some of you might say, well, I wasn't ever hostile with God. Born in sin, life without Jesus is hostility against God. No matter what we do outside of Jesus Christ, it's tainted by sin. And God made a way through Jesus Christ to redeem us back to himself. And if you take your time and look at the book of Colossians, 5, 6, 7 places, the Apostle Paul used the word thanks, he used the word thanksgiving, he used the word thankful throughout the writing of the book of Colossians. And there's something of such a gratitude that he has and that we all should have as to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But it just shouldn't be a season of the year. I should live in the season. of thankfulness. I should be always full of gratitude of what God has done. But I am thankful that we do have times in which we are purposely focused. Gets our mind back to why we have Thanksgiving. What am I thankful for? What has God done in my life? When we start out a new year in January, all the way forward to this day, how can I look back? How can you look back at your life during this past year up to this point, before we enter in, not so much here in Florida, enter into a winter season, and realize all that we have to be grateful for, all that we have to be thankful for? And it says, we've been called into one body to be thankful. And I hope that you're able to look around and you're able to see that you should not be a person who feels alone. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians that it speaks about, in Ephesians chapter 3, the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that we're part of a collective body or collective family of God. And He doesn't want people, at times, these seasons, holidays, can be a very lonely time. It can be a very stressful time for people. And because of what may have happened or lack of something that may have happened within a person's life growing up, whether they had good Thanksgivings or good Christmases or not, it's a time of isolation. But we have to remember that we haven't been called into isolation. We've been called into a body. And every time that we gather together, every time that we come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, there should be a connection that we have with one another, even if you have to look for that connection. Even if you have to go out of your way from where you're at to go over to a brother and sister and acknowledge them and say how good it is for you to see them here today. But yet at times we find ourselves, even when we come into a group of people, we still find ourselves isolated. We still find ourselves just an island to ourselves. And we come in and we listen and we go out. But to realize, well, wait a second here, I'm just not coming to hear and to receive what Mark's going to talk about today or what those in communion offering talked about, I'm also a giver of life. And Lord God, who is it here that I'm going to come into contact with today? Who is it you want me to speak to? Who is it you want me to go and hug today? Who is it you want me to acknowledge? Look. Look to be an acknowledgement in somebody else's life. Look. How many of us know we all have problems? We all have things that we're going through. And at times, they can be so overwhelming that we feel in just isolation. Break out of your isolation and go into somebody else's isolation. Years ago, I was called to the VA hospital. This man, he had just a few weeks to live. And he started with the churches, and he just started going down alphabetical order to the churches that would, if somebody would come and pray for him before he entered into eternity. And he was in the very last stages of AIDS. He was just skin on bones. He had sores all over his body, very contagious. And he just didn't want to die alone. But when he told people of the condition, nobody would respond. People were afraid. When somebody has something that contagious and they're just oozing their sores all over their body. But when you've tasted and you know that the Lord is good, and when the call comes to you, it's almost that you don't even take regard for your own health because there's a soul in need. There's a soul crying out. Now, this was a person crying out by going through the phone book, looking for people. How many people come and they're crying out and we don't know? And that's why at times we need to become sensitive to those around us. We need to become sensitive to those in the workplace. We need to become sensitive to our neighbors. We need to become sensitive to those that we engage in life. We are just not here to do what we want, to live in isolation and to live our lives our own way, but we are here because we have been called into one body. And we want as many people as possible to become part of that body. We want people to know that they have a body, that they have a place, that they have a family. They have a God who loves them, and you can be part of that family of God, and therefore we can be thankful, is what that scripture talks about. And so when I went to see him, I didn't see the sign that said gown up. I didn't see that I was supposed to put on all this stuff. There was something within me that caused a blindness to all that. And most people that I go to and I visit at the hospital usually will gown up and will put on whatever they require you to do. But it was just as if those signs weren't there. And I went in, and the guy began to cry. And I said, "What? You know, what's going on?" He says, "You just came in as you are." And I'm kind of thinking, I wonder why he's saying that. Why am I not all gowned up? I was able to serve him communion. I was able to pray with him. He looked like some of these, you ever see some of these people that were in a concentration camp? You know, like your World War II concentration camp? That's what he looked like. There wasn't much life on him at all. And he just needed human touch. He needed some human contact before he entered into eternity. And so God allowed me not to see the signs and to go in there having an understanding that he was to be loved just as he was and just as I was to go in there. And God will put people like that across our path. I'm not saying for you not to gown up, but if your eyes are blinded to what you're supposed to wear, then you're blinded for a reason. Because he needed somebody ungowned in human flesh to represent Jesus Christ. And hopefully we're sensitive to the person who needs a human contact, a human touch, somebody that has Emmanuel, God with us. Or as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus, a manifestation of Jesus to you and a manifestation of Jesus through you. And that's what we are all to become more of. But we live in such a world, we live in such a time. I remember Christine's uncle, years ago in the 70s, back in the 70s, some of you weren't even born then. Christine's uncle, Uncle Stanley, a very devout Catholic, tried to get me from being a Baptist to become a Roman Catholic. And he gave me this book called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis was written by a monk who used to go into his prayer chamber, and it was written 1420s, somewhere around 1420s. Can you imagine that? 350-something years before the United States was ever a nation. And he would go into this chamber, and he said Jesus would visit him, and he'd write down these visitations that he had with Jesus. So I took the book that Uncle Stanley offered me, and I began reading it. But there's something greater that we need to come to an understanding. The Word of God says that we are to be imitators of God. But God wants us to go past imitation. Imitation can become very rote. I want to pray like Jesus prayed. I want to know the Word like Jesus knew the Word. And when we find ourselves patterning ourselves in a way of imitation after a person, when we're young, that is good. It's okay to understand certain things that we need to do to spiritually grow. But the imitation needs to become a union, a participation, a fellowship. I just don't want to read about what it looks like to follow Jesus. I think all of us would like to have more of, I want to know what it's like to walk with Jesus. I want to know more what it's like to have Emmanuel within me, speaking to me, ministering through me to other people's lives. Ephesians chapter 5 brings this point out, and it says this. The Apostle Paul talking, therefore be followers or be imitators of God as dear children. He says, as dear children. So when we're young in the Lord, there is an imitation. There are things that we find out that God wants us to do according to his word, and we find ourselves studying the word of God. We find ourselves praying because Jesus prayed. We find ourselves following what the word of God has to say. And because we want to become more like Jesus. I don't think there's any of us here today that doesn't want to become more like Jesus. Right? But then what does the next verse say? And walk in love as Christ. Just stop right there. Walk in love as Christ. Walk in love as Christ. See, the imitation or the being followers of God is good in the beginning. But it needs to develop into walking with God. It needs to develop into, when it speaks here of love, it's speaking of the character of God. It's speaking of the nature of God. We know from 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And so we have an understanding of God's nature and God's character. But are we becoming more and more manifestations of God's mercy, of God's grace, of God's compassion? of how God sees things and God deals with things? Are we walking as Christ walked? Are we living as Jesus lived? No more as an imitation, but because that truth has become a reality in us and we're finding ourselves in union with God, therefore living like God. In union with God, therefore living like God, or a walk, a demeanor, a behavior of our life as one who is enjoying themselves with God himself, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. And then it takes us to the infinite degree of the demonstration of Jesus' love and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We know from Jesus' own words from Matthew, actually it's from John chapter, I think it's John 15, no greater love has anyone than this. And what is that? What's the rest of that say? Than for a person to lay down his life for his friend. Okay? And so Jesus is showing us the greatest demonstration that a person has on this earth is the willingness that we would have to lay down our life for a friend. But we're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 that Jesus' love was demonstrated while we were yet sinners, not even friends of God. And Christ died for us. Because the Word of God talks about in Romans chapter 5, it says, maybe we would give our lives for somebody we don't know. Maybe we would do that. But Jesus did it for us all. And it says here, it gives us an example of such great sacrificial love and such great extent of that love. What am I that thankful? Are you that thankful? Are we that thankful that if we needed to go beyond ourselves on behalf of somebody else to further the kingdom of God, to express the love of God, will we, or are we willing to give of ourselves, to let the love of Jesus be made known that we ourselves have partakers of? We live in a society. Can't we be selfish at times? Can't we? We can be very selfish at times. My time, my home, my money, my. And sometimes we sound like that 2-year-old kid. Mine! I worked all day and I need my space. I need my time. There's nothing wrong with having some of your space and having your time as long as it's not a dominating thing. If the Lord, even at the end of a day when we're tired, if the Lord would quicken our hearts, would we be available when we're weak, when we're tired? Will we be available if God needed someone at that moment, whether to pray or to go or to answer a call? Would we be willing? Are we a thankful people for our salvation? At times, I don't believe that we have a full grasp of the enormity of our salvation and what the Lord has done for us in giving us that salvation. And if I could just give you a little, let's look at Luke 17. Luke 17 is about the 10 lepers. And when I think of leprosy, there's a message that I've been working on of spiritual leprosy, and I'm not going to teach that today. But I would just like to just read these verses here from Luke 17, verses 11 to verse 19. And these 10 lepers here. Now it happened, as he, speaking of Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Now, why did they stand afar off? Most of your Bibles will have a scripture reference that takes you back to Leviticus as to why these people stood afar off, as to why they had to separate themselves from people that weren't sick, why they had to keep a distance, why they had to yell out unclean, why they could not come in close contact with other people. So they stood afar off. But even though they stood afar off, because of their uncleanness, because of their physical condition, it didn't stop them from crying out. How many of you at times you've made some choices in your life? You've made some decisions in your life, and you're like, how could God accept me now? Have you ever made some choices and decisions where your sin has separated you from God? Where you've known you've done something purposeful against Him? And the Word of God just simply says that all we have to do is confess that before Him in 1 John 1:9. But look what it says here. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have compassion on us. Be kind to us." So when He saw them, He said to them, "Go show yourself to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And this word cleansed talks about being purged. It talks about being made clean. The leprosy, as they went and followed Jesus' instruction, the leprosy halted. The leprosy would spread no more. The leprosy stopped. The leprosy did not continue. When Jesus spoke and they followed what Jesus said, it was halted and it was healed to progress no further. The priests were the doctors of that time, and they were to go present themselves to the priest because there was a specific law given by God through Moses that if a person has leprosy, what they needed to do, and the repeated going back to the priest of what they needed to do to be declared clean. And so there was a one-time visit for them to look at it, and then there was something that they would need to do, and a follow-up until the priest declared that they were clean. What God has cleansed, let no person call common. They had received their purging. They had received, I don't know about you, but when I think of a person with leprosy, have you seen some of these movies? People with leprosy and the portions of the body that fall off and they don't feel any pain and just the eating up. And from what I understand from Scripture, that parts of their body, it just stopped. So whatever digits fell off or whatever holes that they had, it no longer progressed. They were cleansed. Isn't that nice to have something like that and you just are completely, it's halted within your life? It's not going to progress anymore. And as the result of that, and seeing something that caused you to be isolated, lepers live a very isolated life. They live a very lonely life. They live a secluded life. They live a rejected life. They are rejected by society. They are considered, if you come in contact with them, they are considered, you'll get it if you come in contact with them. I remember in Puerto Rico, one of the big forts, Fort El Moro, if you ever go to that fort in Old San Juan, and right off to the west of that fort is a little island. And that little island was Leper Island. And anybody that had leprosy in Puerto Rico would be taken out of society and put on that island. Segregated. Kept away from other people. Doesn't our sin separate us from God? And at times, don't we feel alone? And God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be able to come to Him. He wants us to be able to communicate to Him. He wants us to be able that whatever it is that might be bugging your life, that you think is in the way, do we have an understanding here today? That Jesus has done it all? Jesus has secured our release, our cleansing. It doesn't matter how many times it's done. It doesn't matter how many times that you fall back into it. Jesus has secured your release. He has secured your freedom. He has secured your cleansing. You are not to identify yourself with leprosy anymore or that which separates you from God. You're to identify yourself with the one who took the leper's condition upon himself, and that is who you identify with. Therefore, you're clean. You're clean by the blood of Jesus. You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You've been made a child of God by the blood of Jesus. Well, there's one out of these 10 people that he saw their condition. These other guys are going to the priest and as he went, hey, I've got feeling where I didn't have feeling before. There's something. Hey, you know that what that guy just said? Yeah, it stopped. Now, you tell me about a heart of gratitude. You tell me about a heart of thanksgiving. You tell me about a person who's recognized his condition has changed for the better, and he's no more like that. Look what it goes on here to say. Go show yourself to the priest in verse 14. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, now one of them, one of how many? One of 10. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, cured. It was halted within his life. There was something. How many of you have ever been sick? And you know you're sick, but you know when it's gone. It's like, wow, I feel better. You know, hey, I think I'm sick anymore. The fever broke and I'm really feeling good. You know, I was sick, now I'm well. He had an understanding. He knew he had this leper's condition. Something changed in his body. Something happened within his body that he was able to tell, wow, I feel my hands now. He knew it was halted. He knew it had been healed within his life. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if it's just because I'm getting older. I'm in my 60s right now. But man, I love Jesus more now than I ever have before. There is something fundamentally that has changed within my life. I was writing a text this week to somebody that was helping me with the technology here. And I needed some help, and I didn't have as much help as I didn't have the understanding. So I reached out to this person and asked for their understanding to give me a little bit of hand of what I was doing here. And in the text, I just found myself texting. It ended up being very, you ever heard the word cathartic? Very healing. And I was just sharing about what God has done in my life over these past 9 years and since my son passed away. There has been such an appreciation that because when your body is facing something and you don't have the ability to do as you what you would like to do, there you find yourself relying more on the Lord Jesus Christ. You find yourself more relying on the promises of God than when you don't have a condition or something you're facing. And I found myself during these last 9.5 years really clinging more to the Lord of a really have-to type of a lifestyle. I really had to hold on to him for strength. I had to hold on to him to get up here. I had to hold on to him today during worship when it feels like there's a tourniquet on my head. I had to hold on to him during all these different times within my life. And I felt such a wonderfulness when I hold on to him. But there was a part of me that if I didn't, the condition wouldn't change. But then when my son passed away, I got to see a really different side of God. I get to hold on to him. I get to go to him in my brokenness and to have him minister back and to hear his word spoken into the heart. And as I was ministering this text to this person and what the great things that God has done and is doing within my life, and I was just so appreciative that I have a Savior that I can go to. I have one who's been touched with the same infirmity that I've been touched with. I have one who's able to identify with every aspect of life that we deal with, not just intellectually knowing this, but being able to go from imitation to union, being able to know what it means, what it says here, to participation, to know what God's word says. Yes, I have these promises, I understand these promises, but to be partaker of that promise and partaker of the one through whom the promises come is completely different. It's revolutionary. It's transformative. It causes such a deeper appreciation that I'm able to realize that I am healed. I am cured. And it causes such gratitude to come forth from your life. That even though, remember I told you that last year sometime, I was in the kitchen, I was just before God, I was in a broken mess. I said, I'm in 1,000 broken pieces here, and I just don't understand what's going on. And I'm laying there in the kitchen, the tears are coming down from my face. I'm going to take each broken piece and put them back together into something more beautiful. You see, that's relationship. That's participation. That's union. That's communion with God. When you are in your place of most deepest need, your darkest place, and there's a light that shines, as the scripture says, in that dark place. See, we know that verse, but have you experienced that? Have you been in a dark place, and then God just is there, and he just begins to communicate? He just shows up, and he says, yes, I see, and I've done something about that. and this is what I'm going to do. See, I don't know what all that's going to look like, but I know when he's done, it's going to be just as beautiful as he said it was going to be. You see, so I don't see what the finished product is. I have no idea what the finished product is, but I so trust my Father, it is going to be a finished product, and oh, it's going to be good. And so that we could be thankful for. Are you thankful? Do you know that God? Yes, you've tasted the Lord, and he is good. But how much more goodness does he have for your life? How much more does he want you to taste and see? He wants you to... It's one thing to talk about a hamburger, if you like hamburgers. It's one thing to talk about the kind of bread and the dressing you put on it and everything. We can start talking about that and we'll start salivating, right? But it's a whole other thing to grab that thing and squeeze and have that juice come out. And, you know, like, oh man, that's good. But you can talk about a hamburger all you want. But there's nothing like eating the hamburger. And a lot of us know how to talk about Jesus in a lot of different areas and a lot of different subjects. And we're very wise. We have a lot of knowledge. But when that knowledge becomes reality, when that comes fellowship, when that comes connection, you taste and know that the Lord is good. You know. And if you have tasted, and it's a lingering taste, it's a long ago taste, there is so much more that God has for us. I really believe in this upcoming year, it will be the year of answered prayer and answered promises. That there is going to be a time we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. The goodness of God in the land of the living while we're here. It's been a long time coming, but I'm really believing God. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1, I think it's verse 20. Where it talks about that all the promises of God are what? For some of you, a few, couple, one, you only get one. No, it says all the promises of God in him are what? Yay! I mean, I saw a t-shirt not too long ago, yay God. How many of you live a yay God lifestyle? All the promises of God in Jesus are yay! Yay God! Amen, so be it. Now, you might say, yeah, well, I understand that, Mark. I understand that's what the scripture says. Have you been partakers of it, though? We speak about the freedom of Jesus. Are we living in the freedom of Jesus? We speak about the triumph that we have in Christ. When it's 2 Corinthians 2:14 is a bold promise. It's a huge promise, but it should be your promise. It tells us about a place we're supposed to give thanksgiving to God. But it says there's an all things passage here. I'll wait for him to find it. 2 Corinthians 2:14. When is the thanksgiving supposed to be? Just this week, this Thursday? Now. Now what? Thanks be to God. Why are we giving thanks be to God? Who what? There's some of you that need a revelation of always. We need a revelation of always. Because we don't always see this in our life, do we? And sometimes this always, we might read it as maybe. Or maybe for somebody else. Or we think, well, that person is getting it more than I'm getting it. It's not a personal always. It says, thanks be to God who always... Now, the next part is just as important as the first part. Always what? Sometimes we don't like the process. Sometimes we don't like the journey. Just because Jesus said we're going to the other side and they got in a boat, there was a storm that came up in the midst before they got to the other side. But Jesus said we're going to the other side. And so when the storm comes up, what is Jesus doing? He's asleep. Larry did a teaching one time because one of the gospels says, on a pillow. He brought a pillow with him. He's asleep on a pillow. Now, I was trying to think of a pillow in a storm. It had to have been all drenched. It had to be mushy. It had to be like a wet sponge. Lord, don't you care that we perish? You've got to be kidding. I was just in a great sleep here. Where's your faith? Why don't you do something about it yourselves? When we have an understanding of what Scripture says, where He's taking us, even though that there's storms, a great tempest, that there is a place that we have in Jesus Christ, He will lead us to triumph. Always. Always leads us. Always guides us. Always will bring us in the direction of. What happens is, when the storm comes or when the situation comes, as we are being led to experience His triumph, what happens is, when the other things come up with inside of our life, that it doesn't look like triumph, it doesn't look like it's going in that way, or a situation arises, we let go of the triumph and speak about the situation. Lord, don't you care, we perish. And then that becomes our confession, instead of that He always leads us together in triumph, so we're stuck. Until we come back to the revelation of that truth, God does not lie. Always leads us in triumph. Where? In Christ. All because of Jesus Christ. All because of what He did on the cross. All because of His blood. You know, today when we were taking communion, I just couldn't help but to hold that wafer. And look at that wafer. This is my body, which is given for you. And also to remember that by His stripes that I'm healed. Then to remember that some people refer to communion as the meal that heals. And to be able to say, oh, Lord God, I just thank you. I just thank you, Lord God, for what you did on my behalf. And by faith, once again today, I put my faith, Lord God, in you. And this cracker represents the suffering and the sin that you took on my behalf, so that my body could be healed and my body be restored and those of my brothers and sisters. And you did it all because of a spilling of your blood to redeem us completely and totally under yourself. Communion isn't ritual. Communion is conversation. Communion is dialogue. It's just not something I do each week. I'm listening to the person up here, but I'm also dialoguing with God. I'm also communing with the Lord. Are you able to do that? Are you able to put yourself out there in faith, believing a passage like this, that we can give thanks to God now as we're being led to triumph? See, that's faith. Faith is saying, I'm giving thanks now as I'm journeying to this area of triumph in Christ. He has secured it on my behalf, but He's leading me to experience it. So can you give thanks now as you are in the process of what Jesus has done and experiencing what Jesus has done? Are you able to give thanks in pain? Are you able to give thanks in brokenness? Are you able to give thanks when everything looks wrong? Are you able to give thanks in a storm where it looks like it's overwhelming and all you see is darkness? As one person once said, I remember reading this, I've been in a plane many times, 6-hour flights nonstop from LA to Puerto Rico. And I remember some of those trips. Like some people, they get on a plane and they're afraid. The rumbling and the noise of the plane just puts me to sleep. I've always loved it. But I remember this one time as we were going up and there was turbulence. I mean, and there were some people like very vocal on the plane. They were very afraid because it was so bad. You ever been in one of those pockets? You're flying and the plane just drops. And the doors come open and things start falling out. Hey, when you're secure in the Lord, make it fast, Lord, or save us. But it's amazing that you could be going through this storm and looking outside and seeing lightning. It looks like lightning's even hitting the wing of the plane. Then all of a sudden, breakthrough. You're on top of that storm. And the plane is up so high, you're able to look out the window and you see all the rumbling down below. Like, wow, when there's a storm, and even though the violence of that storm, the sun is always shining above the storm. Amen. The sun is always shining above the storm. You have to realize that God wants to bring us through a breakthrough, but can you see the sun shining while in the storm? Can you see the protection of God, that He will always lead you in triumph in Christ, meaning the finished work of Jesus, what Jesus Christ has done on the cross on our behalf and who He is now? Are you able to look to Him? See, that's where Thanksgiving begins. Thanksgiving begins by faith. Thanksgiving begins right now where you're at to, for God by the Holy Spirit to make a revelation of His truth to you, for you to be able to see that now. That's why I think the Word of God is just so full of all these different stories. It allows us to enter in and see these characters, and these were real people. The 10 people who had leprosy, and they're going back to show themselves to the priest, and one guy realizes, man, I'm healed. I'm well. It stopped within my life. Do you remember the last time that you had a loud voice and glorified God? Now, I'm not saying start screaming now. In other words, are you unashamed of lifting up a voice? Are you unashamed of the gospel? When it comes time to open your mouth about Jesus, are you able to do it in boldness and be vocal about it, regardless of the objections of others around you? When the opportunity presents itself, do we find ourselves shying away? Or will we speak when we know we're supposed to speak? The Apostle Paul had this situation. You might say, Paul? Yes, he had this situation. He said, pray for us for a door of the word. Pray for us that the gospel, that the door for the gospel would be open to us. And we should all be praying for that for one another, shouldn't we? Looking for an opportunity to share the wonderful love of God that we have received in Jesus Christ. Then afterward, right after that, the next verse, he says that I would ought and pray that I would speak as I ought to speak when the opportunity is given. Even the Apostle Paul felt intimidated at times by the circumstance, felt intimidated by his lack of ability to communicate. Even in one place, he goes, I don't have eloquent speech. I came to you in a very plain manner. And I'm not here by man's wisdom to do what I do. But I have to trust in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I've got to trust that Jesus is here, that Jesus is the one ministering, that the Spirit of God is present. And what takes place, I can take no credit for, that it has to be Him and Him alone. We need to know that it's all about Jesus. Amen? And to have this understanding that Paul had, yes, we want the door for the gospel, but when that door is open, oh Lord God, let me not let that pass by. May I speak as I ought to speak, Lord God. Let me not look at their faces. Let me not look at the circumstance. Let me not look at their hostility, Lord God. But let me look at their need. Let me look at the heart that is crying out within them, though things on the outside are saying something else. Let me look at their need for Jesus Christ over the present things that I'm seeing with my eyes, even the things that I'm feeling about myself. Do we have a loud voice at times when we need to glorify God? When was the last time that you remember that you fell on your face at His feet and give Him thanks? And it talks, he wasn't even a Jew. He says he was a Samaritan. He was considered half-breed. He was considered unclean. He was considered not having a covenant with God. Not only did Jesus' words come true within his life, not only did he recognize he was less deserving, indicating he was a Samaritan, indicating the other 9 weren't, that those were people of the covenant, and they had a right to bread, what they refer to, the bread of the children or healing that God has, but him to realize we are a forsaken people. We are an uncovenant people. We don't even have a place. The Jewish people don't even like us. And Jesus did this for me. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, we were without hope, without a covenant, without God, without hope. We were the Samaritan person. We were the leprous Samaritan person. And what God did for the Jewish people, God has done for you. God has cleansed us. And we should have such gratitude within our heart. My gratitude, like I said, has just been growing and growing in Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping that yes, participation, I should say, imitation is good. But it should go into union. It should go into fellowship. It should go into communion. It should go into a walk with God. If you've walked with the Lord over any period of time, you should be hearing Him more clearly more personally than you have before. Even while sitting here today, the Lord should be doing little rabbit trails in your lives today. Little things that he's confirming, little things that I'm saying that he may take you off here and he may take you off there. If you find yourself, your mind wandering, if you find yourself not able to concentrate, that's the flesh. That's the flesh trying to get in there. Hey, how many of you, you're wide awake when you come to church and then all of a sudden as somebody starts beginning to teach, oh man, you know, pastor gets up there and he just puts me so at ease. I just want to go ahead and take a nap here. Okay, I'm going to try to look at him right now. I had this one pastor in Puerto Rico. He wouldn't put up for that a minute. He would stop the message, and he'd just like, Bill, give your wife the right elbow of fellowship. You talk, after that, everybody's like this. I mean, we're all there with open eye. Don't even bat, don't even blink, because Danny's going to call you out. And you talk about everybody just wide-eyed after that. Give them the right elbow of fellowship. I was like, was that scriptural? don't give any right elbows here, please. If I hear somebody say, ouch, we'll find out. Look what he says. He falls on his face and he's giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answers and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Indicating that there should have been a gratitude, indicating there should have been something that happened with inside their lives when they tasted of what we could say the Lord's salvation. The Lord's salvation in their life, as you know, the word saved is also the word used in the Gospels many times for the word healed or the word delivered or the word rescued or the word preserved. And so we have an understanding here. Let me just finish reading this here. Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to glorify God except this foreigner, this stranger, this person of another race, this person that doesn't even have a covenant with God? He said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith is what? Made you whole or made you well. That's the Greek word sozo. That's a Greek word for salvation. That's a Greek word for healing. You see, we have to have an understanding that we were all lepers before God. But how grateful are we for this great salvation? And I believe that sometimes you've heard the phrase that has said, familiarity breeds what? Contempt. That we're not, because we get so familiar with the gospel, we get so familiar with the word of God, at times, I'm okay. Or have you ever been not in church for a while? And you come back and, hey, where have you been? I'm okay. What are you asking me for? I'm like, whoa. I'm just wanting to know how you're doing. That's all. You know, you'd have to bite my head off. And some of us can, you know, we're supposed to walk in love. That is not walking in love. Why? Because we don't want people to get into our business. We don't want people to know. Sometimes we are so defensive of self. Instead of just saying, I just haven't been here for a couple weeks. Okay? don't some of you feel like times you've got to give an excuse? You know, if you haven't been around for a while and somebody asks you and, you know, here we go. I'm going to go to church today, and I haven't been there for 3 weeks, and somebody's going to ask me, where you been? Where you been? And instead of realizing, can you look at it from a heart of love, from a heart of care, from a heart of concern, that somebody's, oh, it's so good to see you. Well, I was here 3 weeks ago, and you didn't say anything like that. So what do I need to do, go away for a couple weeks for you to recognize me? If that ministers to somebody, let it minister. I'm not going to go any more on there. But we see here that there was something that was a difference between being cleansed and a difference between cleansed and being healed. And some people, some research that I have done and other people that have written commentaries on this subject said that the disease, the leprosy was halted within all 10 of their lives. They were all cleansed. It stopped. But when Jesus said for him to arise. When Jesus spoke to him, "Arise, go your way, for your faith has made you well." Commentaries will say that there was something miraculous that took place here. Not only was the leprosy halted, but the leper's condition. It'd be like these two fingers here, these two stubbies I have. Let's say I had leprosy. Bloop, oh, they fell off. And when arise, go your way, for your faith has made you bloop, whole. It'd be like putting them back. You see, the difference of it just stopping and being made whole are two different things. Do we have a promise of God's word that he wants to make us whole in every area of our life? It's just what, how many of you have been tormented by wrong kind of thinking? Depression. He just doesn't want it stopped. He wants the condition healed as to why you think like that. It's one thing to quit thinking like that, but it's another thing entirely to get God's thoughts, to get God's ways, to get God's view so you never go back to that again. See, God wants to bring complete restoration in all of our lives. I know at the resurrection of the just, I'm going to get a new body. Boop. I know it's going to happen. I mean, can you imagine people up there, you know, without missing limbs? That doesn't make sense, does it? It says that everything about our body, in the DNA structure, that if all, you've heard me say this before, it's kind of gross, but I'll say it again. Listen, here it comes. Gross, isn't it? Huh? That's gross. But in that saliva, is a complete DNA of who you are. And God can reconstruct from that saliva a resurrected body, not just a raised up body, but a resurrected body. As long as there is your saliva somewhere on this planet, when Jesus Christ comes and that last trumpet blows and the dead in Christ will rise first, well, all there's left is some dried up spit in the desert somewhere of that individual, then so be it. Whoom! That's the greatness of God. That's the greatness of God. Because there's some people saying, well, if your body gets cremated, then how is God ever going to make a resurrected body from that cremated mess? I'm just telling you, you know, there's a lot of controversy. I'm not going to go into the controversy about cremation. I won't go into it. But I do know ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And if there's just some of my dust left here on this planet, God says, that's all I need to work with. Mark, come on up. Got a resurrected body. Now, let me just give you a little teaching. I've had a debate, I want to say a debate, but I went back and forth on a person about cremation. And this person actually believes that if your body's cremated, you don't get to inherit eternal life. He has a whole complete teaching on it. Now, I was talking to somebody about this subject, and this is how flawed some people's thinking is. Now, think about it. There's usually a law in every state when a person dies, their body has to be what? Kept frozen or kept refrigerated for at least 48 hours. Okay? Before. But remember, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So, the moment that person died, a believer dies, boom, it says they're present with the Lord. So, you mean after 48 hours, I took the person to the logical conclusion. So, after 48 hours, and that body is cremated, get out of here. And God kicks them out? You see the ridiculousness of the statement? Soon as they died, their body is still there. They went home to be with Jesus. And after 48 hours of refrigeration, they're sent to the crematory. And all of a sudden, their body's cremated, and that becomes dust. Oh, I don't allow cremated beings to come up here, so you have to leave heaven now. See how ridiculous that is? Absolutely ridiculous. Because we still have these, we still try to put God in our own box. If you want to be buried, then go ahead and be buried. But don't allow somebody to put condemnation on you if you want to be cremated. Okay? Well, that's a pagan ritual. Is God God? How many things that we find out in Scripture, actually that the Apostle Paul talked about, that Jewish people were doing, bring in another gospel. He said, let them be accursed. He talked about Christians being accursed who bring in any other gospel to you. And so if the Apostle Paul said Christians can be cursed in Galatians chapter 1. Just think then, that's just because they came up with a different gospel. They added something to the gospel. We're not even talking about they even died yet. And so why are we majoring in minors at times? Why are we majoring in minors? I remember this one individual, they died. And I was talking to one of the spouses, and I don't have a lot of money. And I don't know what to do. And I said, well, what is it you would like to do for the arrangements? Of course, I always leave it up to them. I never try to sway a person one way or the other. Well, his desire was to be cremated. I was like, well, I know where they do it for $3.95. It's not $3.95 anymore. It's $6.95, but they did it for $3.95. Is that all? I can afford that. And the place, now listen, this may sound strange to you. It's Buddhist approved. And you're like, Mark, we're Christians. Why are you saying it's Buddhist approved? A Buddhist approved crematory is that the place in which a body is sent in for it to be cremated is completely extracted from every bit of that person that was in there prior. It is certified clean and there's no cross contamination whatsoever. So in a way, it's a good thing. It's not a good thing in what they believed. It's a good thing how it was cleansed afterwards. Okay, so you're not going to get Bob and Sarah mixed in there together. You know? Wow, where did I get off on that at? Woo! Because people have these end-of-life questions. People want to know, what is your choice? I can't stand it. I'll tell you this, I got a peeve. When someone's spouse passed away, I usually try to go with somebody to the funeral home. And they really will play on your emotions when you go there because you've just lost somebody. And so I'm sitting there with this individual, and the spouse has passed away. Now, I know, sir, you've bought this 1.5 by 1 foot stone to honor your loved one, but wouldn't it be better to get a 3 foot by 2 foot? Wouldn't that just bring more honor to her? And I'm just said, stop. You stop right then and there, because I said, what's the difference in the price? $2,500. But wouldn't you want to? I said, don't you say another word. This is what this person has chosen. This is what this person has done. This is what they have money for. Do not try to upsell. They'll try to upsell. You need, when you're facing something like that, have somebody go with you. Because you're made to feel you're bad. You're made to feel that you're not honoring that person if you don't buy the upsell. And you might think, they do that? Yes, they do that. I've been to enough places. I've seen this enough time in the past 25 years to make your stomach turn. That's why you need to take someone with you who can detach themselves from that emotion that you're feeling there and not let somebody rob you when you're trying to do the best for that one who's departed. Amen? Now, never thought today about talking about giving thanks. Cremation, funeral arrangements. Now, I guess that's for somebody here today. Let's just say this today. Are we all not like the one who came back? And if not, can we not be more like the one that came back? I know I've been cleansed from my sin, but I know that God's doing a work with inside my life to restore me in every way. And he wants you to know today that just as this one leper came back who didn't even have a covenant with God, he was considered a half-breed, he was considered an outcast, not just by his leprosy, but because he was Samaritan. And as I told you earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, we were without hope, we were without a covenant, we were without God, but Jesus came for all of us. You see, it's one thing to know your salvation and to know, yes, I know when I die, I'm going home to be with Jesus. I've been given the gift of eternal life, and that's so good. But how many things is he still working at within your life? How many things that we consider are still problems, are still hang-ups, things that just aren't right yet? You see, from a heart of thanksgiving and the acknowledgement of Jesus, what he has done, he will restore you completely in every area of your life while you're here. Don't just account it for heaven. He wants to do it here. They were all cleansed, but one was healed. One was restored. and he wants every one of you restored. And I know for a fact, because I know there's areas in my life that are being restored, so I know that there's areas in you. Don't sit there and look all smug at me like you don't have any areas that need to be changed. There's areas in all of our hearts and all of our lives, if we're honest before God, that need his restorative touch. Amen? And he wants to bring a complete restorative touch in every area of your life. So as he works on one, remember, we're always led to triumph in Christ. Remember, it's a process. It's a transformation process. You have to be willing to walk through the process. Are there storms going to come up? Yes. Are there things, roadblocks going to be put in your pathway? Yes. But also, we are called overcomers. Overcomers. And why is the word overcomer used in the book of Revelation? Because an obstacle is going to be put there for you to overcome it. It says that Jesus overcame the world. We're supposed to be of good cheer. Therefore, his life dwells within us, and we can overcome all things. All things. See, these are these truths that need to be so deeply embedded with you so that when the bottom falls out and your life is busted up, I've got this too, Mark. I've got this too. And that's what you have to know. Nothing catches God by surprise. And he's made complete restoration for all of our lives. No matter how dark it gets, we can, I think it says in Isaiah 40, we can mount up as what? There's a place where we can mount up and God will bring us above the storm. And just at times, listen to this. Can God do this? I'm going to close with this. Can God do this? Can you be in the storm and can he cause you to see above the storm? You see, that's spiritual sightedness. Spiritual sightedness says, I know that above the storm the sun is shining. I'm in the storm, but I know that God's got an answer. I know that this is going to change. That's what faith will say. I'm in this storm, but the storm will end. Have we been in storms? Are there any out there right now? They come and they go. But when we're in a personal storm, it feels like we're completely surrounded by it. It's like we don't know when it's going to end. It will. It will. Even Jesus' storm ended. He died, and the third day he what? Resurrected. Hallelujah. Expect resurrected life. Expect to always triumph in Christ. Expect it. Take God at his word. I really believe that this year, like I said, we've been a year of praying. We've been a year of seeking the Lord, a year of following the Holy Spirit. This has been a year we have set ourselves to seek the Lord. And I know that we're going to be receiving more answered prayers. There are going to be more promises coming to pass within your life. I believe God wants your expectation of his life to touch your life. Amen? So, Father God, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus. We know, Lord God, that we even sing songs about being cleansed by the blood. And so beautiful, these songs that we sing, Lord. And we're so appreciative of your precious blood. But your blood also speaks of complete restoration. Spirit, soul, and body. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we would be preserved blameless unto the coming of Jesus Christ, spirit, soul, and body. Your promises are true. We want to be, Lord, more like the Samaritan leper that was cleansed. We know what you've done in our life and we acknowledge it. And we return to you, Lord God, with thanksgiving. We return to you with such gratitude. We return to you with worship, Lord. We return to you and you see the thankfulness of our heart. And you speak so ever gently and says, I'm going to restore you completely. Arise. Your faith right now, the demonstration of your faith in recognition of what I have done is going to bring you to a place of complete wellness in me, spirit, soul, and body. And eventually that day when that trumpet sound occurs, you're also going to get a resurrected body. Wholeness while here, and yet further wholeness when we go home to be with you. We thank you, Lord God. Cause us to see the greatness of yourself more so than we have before. In Jesus' name, amen.